So a fundamental question in church that a lot of people ask, and this is one of the big things that I was taught in seminary, is the answer to this question. Is a person a prophet if no one is listening? And this is a point of debate. How many of you know or have met someone who understands themselves to be a prophet, who is called a prophet, may even have the title prophet? Anybody? Know anyone? Yeah, you know a few. There are some there. And it comes up in some settings more than others, but particularly because the seminal story told in today's text about Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, communities that center Acts chapter 2, which we usually call Pentecostal or holiness churches, very, very much draw upon the prophets in their communities who are named as such. They get a title just like you. We have a moderator who's the president of the church. We have a chair of elders. We have a pastor. But they also have prophets who are a part of the community. And generally speaking, if someone will prophesy in English, then that's great. That's helpful. But other times, and actually many times, folks are going to prophesy in tongues. And for that prophecy, by the way, you know the difference between these two words. This is always a trick. A prophecy is what you declare. To prophesy is a verb. Okay, you got that? All right, now, anyway. But a prophecy, in order for a prophecy to hold, someone has to interpret it. And a prophet has to be heard and listened to. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we're told that the people were all gathered together in one space. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Arabs, all kinds of Cretans, all kinds of people who were coming together for the first time. And once you start to pull people together from different groups, particularly if they're neighbors, you can guess that there would be conflict in that space. These people were not friends, nor did they speak each other's languages, but of course, as in almost any other place in the world, you might speak several languages. So it's not as if they didn't necessarily know each other's language, okay? I wanna make sure that's clear, because they might have. They might have all spoken Aramaic. They might have all spoken ancient Hebrew. That's possible. But what is different is that they spoke to each other in language that they could hear. They spoke in tongues. But speaking in tongues doesn't necessarily mean you're prophesying. You could just be talking, communicating something. Indeed, actually, I would like to argue that on the day of Pentecost, it looks like something even more connective was happening. The text says they were speaking in the language that the other person could hear and understand. And as a human who talks and listens quite a bit, this always interests me, because I never know what I'm going to say out loud and you're going to get, first of all. Right? I look at your faces and I see if you look bored or confused. This is important to me. That's why I'm not looking at a text. But I never know what you're actually hearing. And I don't know also what's on your For You page, or even if you have one, this is a social media thing, but mine is full of experts, mostly psychologists, who are talking about what the very gift that Pentecost addresses, the problem that Pentecost addresses. And it's not that they're talking about Pentecost, they're psychologists, but this is how I think about it. It's that in many cases, understanding another person, and I mean truly understanding them, is really, really hard. And it takes time. More than time, it takes patience. It takes interest, which we don't always have. And this can even be on the smallest thing. I'm going to give you a little example. Patrick has an event next week or this coming week. And he's told me about it. I've heard him. But was I listening? Because at the time, I was actually thinking about something else and doing something else when he told me. And I know he's going to have to tell me again. Because while I guess I heard him, I wasn't actually listening to him. And I think this event is on Thursday. Is that right? Is it Thursday? Yay! I got it. But that's a coincidence almost. Because we don't always really listen. And then when you build emotion into that communication, even the simplest forms of communication can just get lost and drop right to the floor. And yeah, so we lose each other. And it's like we need that Pentecostal interpreter to tell each other, wait, 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 focus, listen, hear what they're saying. We need that interpreter to tell each other what we need each other to hear, because it doesn't exactly come naturally to us. And I don't know about you, but I will say this. I pray for a lot of things, many. But it's pretty rare that I pray for the gift of hearing someone else. I pray to be heard, for sure, but I don't pray for the gift to hear another person. And I confess this, I mean this confessionally, because I forget the other side of communication so much. While I'm focusing so much on making sure that you get me, I don't focus nearly as much on making sure that I am hearing you. And it's not that I don't care. It's just a discipline that I do not take on that well. And I imagine I'm not the only person who in this sanctuary for whom this is true. Meanwhile, absolutely do we care. It's just that something can hold us back from being able to hear one another. So what's the solution? What do we do? I don't know, is anyone here familiar with family systems theory? Have you ever heard of this, family systems theory? I'm not gonna explain all of it. I've taken about 10 courses in it, but I'm gonna condense one part of it that's relevant to what we're talking about today into about a sentence. So one of the things that family systems theory, which basically looks at the family structure and helps us to understand from our families of origin the kinds of things that we carry into our relationships as we move forward in life. But within family structures, which often have forms of great love but also dysfunction, one of the biggest forms of dysfunction is in the relationship between one person and another, which they call a dyad. Okay, so this is a dyad, one person and another. And it doesn't matter who those people are. One person to another is a very unstable relationship. And because this is so unstable, and usually it's on matters of communication, like imagine it shaking like this, what we tend to do is that we create what's called a triad. We introduce another person between the dyad who helps us to sort of diffuse that. You're saying, yes, you get it, right? So you diffuse the energy, and that stabilizes the relationships. But what is tricky about a triad is that it takes the direct communication away from these people. And usually the other point of the triad is maybe if it's a couple, it would be their child. And a child really shouldn't have to get in the middle of a couple. And this is how, you know, dysfunction ensues and all kinds of problems, okay? But anyway, what I wanted to convey here, again, is just how fundamentally difficult communication between one person and another can be in that dyad. And then, when the dyad is feeling that unstable, we tend to need this intervening force in the relationship. Now, when that intervening force is a child between two parents or a meddling uncle or a gossipy coworker, I mean, we do this, everybody does it, it's just not helpful. But let me tell you about the genius of God. Because God knows the instability of the dyad too. So God introduced that intervening force to help stabilize our relationships. And let me tell you a little bit more about that force. And I'm going to borrow from the poetic language of Dr. Ashan Crawley, who I deeply admire. He wrote about this in his book, Black Pentecostal Breath. Dr. Ashan says this about this intervening force. There is a vibration, a sonic event, a sound, and it's not, and it cannot ever be stilled absolutely. It just keeps going. It keeps moving. It is open-ended. It can be felt and detected, but remains almost obscure and unnoticed. And this for its protection. This is its gift. Giving something of itself while remaining a resource from which such force can eternally return and emerge again and again. And it is a resource that is plenteous and that exists in plentitude, always available. It is the gift, the concept, the inhabitation of living into otherwise possibilities. Dr. Crawley said that better than I could. But to borrow from him, I'm going to summarize this in some Gen Z, Gen Alpha language. Pentecost is a vibe. The Holy Spirit is a vibe. An understanding one unto another. It's not just a vibe. I want you to know that it is a miracle. And sometimes when we're trying to reach each other, one of us is vibrating down here while the other one's vibrating up here. But this Pentecostal vibration, the spirit of holiness, does something that we personally just can't, we are not capable of doing on our own. Are you going to correct me? Yeah, go ahead. What? What's that? Gen Alphas don't say vibe. Okay, fine. Okay, thank you. I am grateful for the correction. My 9-year-old just let me know that Gen Alphas do not say vibe. That's Gen Z. I appreciate it. No, seriously, look, I'm listening. Anyway, so if one person is vibrating over here and another person is vibrating here, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is give us vibrations that we can share in together. And while we won't always be able to hold on to that vibration ourselves, what we need to know is that God will hold it. God will continue with every nanosecond and every breath and every micro breath, with every bit of the force of the power of grace that God holds. God is going to keep that line of communication, that vibration where we can get to each other. It's going to be open. The day of Pentecost was not just a historical event. It is a discipline that you can have in your life. And when we lean into that Gen Z vibe, when we are leaning into the universe of otherwise possibilities, or more simply put, the holy fire of Pentecost is peace. Because peace is the summation of all of the possibilities that God has in store for us, including understanding and love and mutuality between each other, peace between neighbors, peace even for just a moment in a world at war with itself. And this is why, at the end of the day, when nothing else seems possible, this is what we do. We pray. We call on the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we are asking just for a moment to relocate our spirits and souls to God's vibrational energy, not just ours. Because that's where peace is. And the work of the prophet and the work of the church as a whole is to remind us that we have to keep asking, keep going back there. That's why we call on the Spirit all day long in worship. We keep drawing on that spirit of peace so that we can connect authentically enough with each other to end some conflict, because that's what we need. We have to come together to create, to be with each other, grounded or elevated as the moment requires, by that intervening force that has changed and will continue to change the world for the better. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we? Are we ready to give the Holy Spirit a brand new try? Invite the Holy Spirit into your relationships directly and watch them transform. You will have your peace, beloved. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the Word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.